want to talk about God's timing today. The book of Job that we've been studying through is a story that has many lessons associated with it. Perhaps, though, one of the most important lessons that you will find in Job's story is not necessarily what happened to Job. Job might have thought that was the important part. And many of us may look at Job's story and his account of losing everything he owned and losing all of his children and losing his health. We may look at that and say, wow, it seems like this story is about Job's problems, his troubles. But it's really not a story about that. The question came up a number of times in the discussion between Job and his friends. As you know, these friends of Job showed up to supposedly give Job comfort, although they were miserable comforters, as Job put it. They didn't do such a great job of comforting. They just basically told Job what was wrong with him and why, and he should just get right with God and, you know, maybe it would go away. Now, that may seem like the pat answer for many, but it's not the right answer. And here's the thing. Job, in Job chapter 7, I'm just going to read you just this one verse. Job says to God, "How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow my spittle?" Job says, how long are you going to allow this to happen to me, this pain, this suffering? Then in chapter 19, verse 2, Job speaks to his friend who has now railed on him once more, afflicted him with his words. Job says to him, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? The question Job had over and over again, and I think it's pertinent for us today, the question for many of us is how long? When you are troubled, when you are pained, when you are stricken with something that life might lay at your doorstep, the question for you and me is the same, I think, as Job's. It's a natural thing to say. It's a natural question to ask, and that is, how long? When I'm in pain or when I'm in a trial or when I'm in a fix, I want to know how long it's going to be before it's over. But it's the wrong question, folks, to ask. It's not the question that needs to be addressed. And that's why, if you have ever had experience with this reality, you can ask God how long, but for the most part, you don't get an answer, do you? And we ask anyway, right? Because that's really what we believe we need to hear. How long is this going to go on? How long am I going to deal with this? You know, how long is that person going to be that way? How long is my husband going to act like that? How long is this issue going to keep coming up again and again? How long am I going to suffer this physical pain? How long am I going to endure this emotional distress? How long is this going to go on in my life? Right? How long? It's a question that you will have difficulty getting an answer to. You can't answer it, and generally speaking, God won't answer it. Well, he's mean, people say. He's a mean God then. No. The question is not how long, but how much? What do you mean, how much? How much is this going to cost? And how much do I need to learn? Not how long, how much? How much am I going to have to learn from this trial, this issue, this pain, this trouble, this marriage, this life? That's the real question that needs to be addressed. The important things of life, folks, that require learning, I need to say this, all of them take time. The important things that you're going to learn about life and about the Lord and about what he's doing and what he's allowing and all that that we don't understand, all those things, to get that down in our very souls, to get that being a part of our very lives, it takes time. And you can say, how long is this going to take? And the answer won't come, but I can guarantee you, longer than you want it to. Every time. God's timing, not ours. God even says, my ways aren't your ways. See, if you had your way, you wouldn't have a trial, ever. You'd never go through anything if it was up to you. So God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, allows us to go through things that he knows are going to build us, grow us, and teach us things we need to learn, not only about ourselves, but about him. And there's something important you need to note here. You cannot hurry this process. You can't hurry patience, can you? You ever pray that? Lord, give me patience right now. I need patience right this second. Well, that's going to be a problem, because patience is built over time, built over lessons. You can't hurry it along, even though you'd like to. You can't hurry, as we talked about, the building of character. Last week, we talked about the fact that God's building character. That can't be hurried either. It takes time. You can't hurry love or compassion. You can't hurry that along either, although you might try. There's a lot of people wanting to fall in love with somebody, but you can't hurry that along, can you? And if you try to, what happens? It's disastrous. If I can't wait on the Lord to allow me to fall in love with somebody for real, then I'll try and make it happen. You young people need to hear this. So do you old people. You can't make that process happen like that. Although that's what we seem to want. We are kind of programmed these days, aren't we, for instant gratification of some sort or another. But I'll tell you something. Your biblical understanding of God's word and all that entail being what we call a Christian, I'll tell you this right up front, there are no shortcuts to that process. There's no shortcut to learning God's word. If there were, I'd have it down. But there isn't any. You can't shortcut Christianity either. You can't just say, I want to be an instant, deep, mature Christian. Well, that's not going to happen, you know. And if you really want that, you better hang on for some serious issues of life. And this is why, folks, many Christians would rather be in the shallow, in the real lightweight stuff of Christianity. The reality of Job's story and what it really means will not sell books. It will not promote people's desire to grab hold of this truth. It's the one thing we are running from perpetually. It's too real. It's too much for us. It takes time, folks, to be a Christian. Well, how much time does it take? Your whole life. It takes your whole life to be a Christian. It's not something that you can do part-time or on Sunday, you know. It's not something that you can kind of cram into one day a week. It takes all of your time, your whole life. You can't learn the Christian life in five easy steps. You can't go away on a weekend seminar and learn all there is to know about being a Christian. And these are popular themes, folks. Let me tell you, this is a popular movement. Buy this book and get everything you ever wanted as a Christian. You know, come away with us to the seminar of your lifetime, you know, and you'll come away a totally sold out Christian. You have everything. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that fast. It's a time consuming thing. And this is where the problem comes for many of us. By the way, just as a side note, when you're studying God's word, even as we will do here all the time, we are in the word. But when you study God's word, don't just study it so that you can know the word. This is a danger. And I know a lot of people that know the word. I know a lot of unbelievers, folks, that know the word better than you do. But here's the reality. They've studied God's word to know the word, but they did not study God's word to get to know the God of the word. And this is what Christianity can be for some. Well, yeah, I read my Bible, Pastor Matt. I pray sometimes. I you know, go through the routine. I have my thing down. I don't miss, you know. I don't skip Sundays, and I'm really pretty regular. Well, that's nice. But here's the thing. Do you read your Bible so you get to know the God of the Bible? Or so you have something in your arsenal that you can now pull out once in a while and say, look what I know. This is where some people are. And being proud of knowing the Bible, folks, listen, it has no place in your life. Being proud of God for what he's done in the Bible, that has a place. But you knowing what the Bible says, Well, that's a great thing, only, though, if it has caused you to know the God who's in the Bible. This is why we are always perpetually pointing out Jesus Christ in the Word, aren't we? Why? Because he's the important part of the Word. He is the Word of God. To not know him, but to know the Word would be hypocritical, wouldn't it? Now, this is amazing to me. So, anyway, you can't just kind of study just to know what God's Word says. You need to study the Word so you know God who's in the Word. Now, so often, the body of Christ, the church, so to speak, and Christians personally, will do things that emphasize the method or the way to do this thing called the Christian life. Rather than actually living it, they promote methods and really emphasize goals for the church. Have you ever seen that happen? Where really the church is focused in on more how we're doing it and what our goal is in doing it than just simply living for Christ. And this is what happens so often, even in our lives personally, if we're not careful. Don't have necessarily goals for your Christian life. We're goal-setting society. We like to set goals. Corporations set their goals. You know, they have their list of things that they have. Here, this is where we're going to be next year. Well, James says you can't say that. Don't say we'll be there next year. Say if God's willing, we'll be here at all. I don't know what we'll be doing next year, and I don't know where we'll be, and I don't know what. I don't have any idea. That's not the point. Having goals isn't the issue of being a Christian. And if it is, you've got the wrong emphasis. The goal is, and the only goal is, run the race to win the prize. And that would be who? Jesus Christ. I live my life, and I run it with everything that's within me for him, that I might gain Christ. That's it. Not for any other purpose, not for any other reason, but we seem to find that the body of Christ, the church, so to speak, is known now for these programs or these goals, these things that they're emphasizing as so important. And really, they're nothing more than worldly strategies, oftentimes, that don't have anything to do with God's word, his will, or his plans and purposes. They're nothing more than man's conjured up idea of what should be or what shouldn't be, you see. And they claim it's so that, of course, God's work gets done. But is it? And does it? Does God's work get done because man makes a plan? No. And this is the problem that's going on, not only in the church corporately, but in my life, in your life personally, if we're not careful. And here's the issue, and this is something I need you to take note of. When a Christian or a church is full of life, then there will be growth. And not just numerical growth. It's not what I'm talking about. There will be life that causes growth. Whenever something is alive, it grows. And so a church that's alive will grow. But it's not, again, just by numbers. And this is where, again, the people in the church kind of get off base. We'll do this so that people will come. We'll do this so people will get here somehow. Well, that's nice, but that's not the goal of the church. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Not that the church added daily. It's not my job, it's not your job to add to the numbers of this church or any other church. Although that, again, has been the emphasis for many and for many years. A church doesn't grow by addition, someone wisely said. It grows by nutrition, nourishment in the body. Is what grows the body, not just adding people. You can fill this place up 10 times over on a Sunday morning, and if it's only numbers of people that you've brought in, then there really could be massive attention given to the growth of the church numerically, but it could be a very malnourished group of people, couldn't it? And this is why we have to be careful that our methods don't overbear the true purpose of our body being here, you see. And by the way, people say, well, what are the methods then we're supposed to use? Well, it's simple, really. God's word tells us. It's the word, prayer, worship, sacrifice, living for Christ. Those are the methods. That's all you really have to think about. That's all you have to worry about. That's all I have to be concerned with. People say, hey, you know, I wish I knew the word better. You know what I say? It's not nice, I know, but I say it anyway. I say, well, you know what? You won't know the word better by wishing. People always go, huh? You can't wish that you knew the word better and expect to know the word better by wishing that you did. You've got to study the word if you want to know it better. People say, I wish I knew God better. Well, you're not going to know him better by wishing either. You're going to have to spend time with him. Get to know him better. You might as well say, I wish I knew my wife better. I wish I knew my husband better. Whoa. Well, then if you don't know him better, if you don't know him good, then there's a reason for that. And if you don't know the Lord good, there's a reason for it. Right? And this is what I'm really kind of drawn to talking about this morning. Saying, oh, great. That's what I wanted to hear. There's no quick, easy method, folks. There's no quick, easy way to get to know God. I just have to tell you this. And it's a misnomer to tell people of the world that, hey, just become a Christian and boom, bingo, instantaneously, you're a mature believer walking with the Lord and the depths and wonders of all his wisdom. No, you're not. The only difference that's taken place between the time you weren't saved and the time that you were is that you are now saved. You're forgiven. That's it. You're still a sinner. You still need to grow. You still need to learn. In fact, you've just begun. You're not finished. The work is finished. Now you begin. Now we start. Now we get going. You've been born again. What does that mean?
Wah, wah.
What does a newborn do?
Wah.
They cry. Give me a bottle, you know. Give me what I need, you know. I need something now. Wah. You know, that's what you are when you're born again. So there you sit, you know. Saved, but kind of helpless. And, you know, can't really do a whole lot. And you need help. You need to learn now how to, you know, eat by yourself. That would be read your own Bible. You got to learn to... You've got to learn to walk, you know, with the Lord on your own 2 feet. You don't have somebody else that walks it for you. You start learning these things, but it takes time. It takes a lot of time. There's no easy method, as we see in the book of Job. There's no quick, easy fix either to solve life's problems when they come. When trials and pain come, you can't solve them quickly. I know Job would have liked to have, and I know we do, but you see from Job and his friends that it just doesn't work that way. How often people who have spent years creating a problem life for themselves, how often we'll talk to them. And again, they've spent a lifetime creating a problem life, and then they come and they expect the pastor or the church or God himself to solve their problem immediately, right? It's not going to work that way. Oh, your salvation can be had immediately, but all the other problems in life, you're going to have to deal with them with the rest of us. And the more time you spend creating problems, the more time it takes to unravel the mess. Perhaps some of the doctors that are here can relate to this. Someone spends their whole life mistreating their body, and then they go to the doctor and say, now, give me a pill. They'll just fix my whole life, you know, fix all my health issues. Well, that's not going to happen. You know, this is going to take some time. And some surgery, and some problems that need to be overcome. And it's going to be a time-consuming, life-changing, life-altering process, isn't it? But this is the way we are. This is how we're programmed, in a sense, in our flesh. And guys, I'll tell you something. You and your wife, women, you and your husband can go through this the same way. Hey, so often people will come and say, hey, we've got a big problem in our marriage, or we've got a big issue in this relationship we're in. Well, okay, and then we start talking, we find out this has been going on for years. Well, I'm not going to fix your marriage in one sit-down discussion. In fact, we're not going to have probably more than one discussion about it. Well, why not? Because I'm not a therapist. I'm going to point you to God, Jesus Christ, his word, show you what his word says about marriage. Now, you need to go live it. I'm going to tell you, husbands, that you need to love your wives like God loves the church through Christ and gave himself for it. In other words, die to yourself. See how long you've got a problem if you'll do that. See how long your wife has a problem, guys, if you die to yourself every time there's an issue. Wives, love your husbands as you're supposed to, like the church loves Jesus and submits to him. Now, see how long you got a problem with hubby if you're willing to surrender and submit. But it's up to you to go live it. And frankly, we're not going to talk about it any longer than one time probably. And people say, well, I need about 10 or 12, 20, 30, 40, 50 sessions. Not going to happen. And you don't need those sessions, folks. What you need is Jesus to intervene in your life, to interfere, literally, with your relationship. And you can spend decades creating problems and then think, well, we'll just go talk to Pastor Matt. That'll fix it. No, it won't. In fact, it may make things worse for a season, because when we're done talking, you might say, oh, brother, this is not working for me. What did he tell me to do that? Yeah, he did. See, God's word is the answer, but it's not always quick and simple and easy. In fact, it really, in my opinion, never is. God says, I want your life. I don't want a moment of your time. He doesn't just say, lend me your ear. He says, give me your life. And this is the issue, you see. And how many times people want the quick fix. And by the way, for you guys and your kids, you can't raise your kids by disciplining them once. Can you? I never could. You know, that would be wonderful. Tell your child no once, and then they're perfect for the rest of their life. Takes time to raise kids, doesn't it? It takes energy. It takes a lot of effort on my part, on your part. You've got to be consistent with them, constantly telling them over and over and over and over. How many times we got to tell them? You know, as many times as it takes. You know, you ever wonder what God thinks along those lines? How many times do I have to tell you that? How many times as it takes? How many times do you need to hear the word? Much as it takes, right? And by the way, heaven and earth will pass away. The word will never pass away. That gives you an indication, a clue, as to how much we need this, and for how long? Forevermore. See, everybody's looking for the quick fix. Fix my child, fix my marriage, fix my husband, please. Fix everything in my life just like that, would you? Because I can't take this. It's going on too long. This problem's going on forever, it seems. But here's the issue, folks, and this is what you need to understand today. Hubby's not the problem. Neither is your wife. Neither is the job. Neither is the trial or the pain or the sorrow or the suffering. That is not the issue that concerns us in this life. The greatest issue that will concern me on a day-to-day basis is the need that I have for revival, to be revived again. I need that every single day. I need to be, what does that mean? What do you mean revival? You're supposed to go to a revival meeting every day? Revivals don't happen at meetings. They happen in your heart. A revived heart is what you're needing. A revived marriage comes from revived hearts that are willing to let the Lord do what he needs to do. And I need the revival, but there's no quick shortcut to that either. And this is, again, going to be a problem for you. It's a problem for all of us. Okay, if that's what I need, if I need revival, then make me a revived person. Okay, but that's going to take time. Time? It's the one thing I don't have. What? I don't have time for that? Really? You don't have time for that. What do you have time for? And this is where we're going to have to get a little bit serious. What have you been so far, you say? This is no joyride up to this point. If you want revival in your life, folks, you better start praying now and don't stop. The great revivals of our history, you can read about them. Get a book on some of the revival stories of the 1800s. Some interesting things took place. There was a Welsh revival. There was a revival in England. There was a revival in the United States. There was these things going on where people's lives were affected and changed. But here's the interesting thing. The Welsh revival, one of the most famous ones, there was a man. Well, there's a number of people. But there was many ministers that enjoyed that season of revival. But do you know what? For the most part, they had prayed for over 11 years for something to happen in that part of the world. And they prayed incessantly for 11 years for that revival to come. Now, it came to that area, but it came into the hearts of people. The area got known as the Welsh Revival. It was really the revival of the people that lived there in that community, in that area. Same thing applies for us. You ask the Spirit, you call upon the Spirit to fill you. Well, how often is he going to have to do that? Every day. And the question is, how much of a life do I want? Or is that important to me? I find that I pray about what's important to me. I spend time doing what's important to me. And we all do this. It's a telltale of our life, you know. You read your Bible so you can get to know God and so you can learn about him and worship him in a deeper way. But do I try to live for Christ in such a way that he's glorified? Or do I just really spend time wanting to feel good about who I am so that I don't feel crummy about living my life for myself? Many Christians throw God a bone, and they think he's pleased with that. They think they're doing him a favor. Oftentimes people will show up in church and they think they've done God a favor. You haven't done him a favor. God's not into you doing him favors. That mentality is not only off base, but it's the philosophy of Satan. That was Satan's argument with God about Job. Hey, Job's only doing you favors because you bless him. He's only living for you because you're doing him good. Do him wrong. Let him suffer and he'll curse you to your face. He will not live for you if you don't bless him like you are. And when we adopt that philosophy, I'll do God a favor. I'll do things for him. And then he'll do things for me. I'll feel better about me if I do something for him. Well, this isn't about you feeling better about you. And that's the problem for so many. And by the way, this revival thing, you don't work it up. You don't do something to get yourself revived. You don't revive yourself at all. By the way, when people say, yeah, boy, this thing was really worked up and man, we had a revival. Well, revivals aren't worked up. They're sent down. And revival in my heart isn't worked up either. It's sent from the Lord above. I ask him to do a work in my heart. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, so that I can live for you in a stronger, deeper, fuller way. Not, oh boy, I'll work something up and then God will really be blown away. He'll see something really dramatic happening. Hey, if he didn't make it happen, it didn't. If he didn't send it down with fire from heaven, it never happened. It was a figment of your imagination and a bad one. And the same thing goes with personal revival in my heart. Hey, if I'm trying to make something happen in my life, hey, whatever it was that took place as a result of that, if God didn't send fire from heaven to ignite that, then it wasn't him and it wasn't fruitful. The quick fix mentality will always cost us dearly. If we don't lose this, folks, if we don't get rid of it, it's going to cost you more than you're really wanting to pay, I'm afraid. Well, are you saying then that it's hard work to have revival? I am. It's exactly what I'm saying. I'm also saying this. It's hard work to be a Christian. It is not the easy path. It's never been presented as such, not biblically. It's not the easy road. It's not the way of ease and relaxation. It is the hardest road there is in life. It will take more determination, more work, more fortitude, more absolute I will never quit kind of attitudes and mentalities towards life than there is in any other facet of life. You have to be absolutely, doggedly determined to live as a Christian if you're going to. And I'll tell you something, folks, people will work hard at almost anything that they want. But when you talk about working hard as a Christian, all of a sudden there's this, wait a minute now. What do you mean by that? Work hard. You're not talking about works, are you, to please God? No, I'm talking about working hard so that your life is full of God. He's already saved you by his grace. He did the big thing. He did the big job. But now he says, you will be sanctified. You will be set apart for me. And that is the part where your working is going to come into play. It doesn't gain you merit with God or favor with God, but it does make you more like Him when you grab a hold of this and realize what it means. Because I'll tell you, folks, I get really upset with myself when this is revealed in my heart, that I work hard at a lot of things. And God sometimes calls me on this. If you worked a little harder at this area of your walk with me, and a little less work was given to this other thing, this other area, this other thing in life, life would change for you. Life would be different for you. But it's not a quick fix. And this is where I may lose you, some of you. Some of you may say, I've already checked out. Thanks anyway. I started reading, you know, a good book about 10 minutes ago. You know, I'm done with this conversation because, you know, I need to just get what I want and move on. I need to just have my life the way it's going to be for me. Well, it's not going to be that way. And I'm certainly not going to tell you that that's the way it is. And God's not going to tell you that either. The quick fix is not going to happen. And it's hard work. It's total determination. It's travailing in prayer. It's diligently studying the word. It's stout contrition when you say, God, search my heart, and being willing to break like a stick under the pressure of that. And there's nothing easy about it, folks, but it will keep you from being a mamby-pamby Christian. One that says, oh, yeah, I'm with you as far as it goes. But, you know, let's not go any further than that. Let's not get crazy about this Christianity, shall we, Pastor Matt? Because, you know, you're talking some pretty serious stuff there. I am. There's some real serious things about this life. And if you go through trials, if you've been pained, if you have suffered, you know this is true. What's the answer to that? Quick fix? Somebody says, oh, yeah, just feel better. You know, read that verse right there. You read that verse. Still suffering. Still pain. Now, when someone says, well, here's the problem. You're going to have to determine, travail, suffer through, pursue after. And without question, you're going to have to be willing to be broken even more so than you are right now. Okay, don't bother writing a book about that, because it will not sell one copy. But this is truth. When you understand this, then you'll be ready for this next statement. Because the question is, okay, so you're saying that I have to really work at this thing called the Christian life. Yep. And when do I start working that out? Today would be good. Right now would be a good time to start this process. I would be praying right now, if I was you, that the Lord would fill you with His Spirit so that you would understand the depths of what He wants you to learn, and not be asking how long, Lord, but how much do I need to learn? Today is the time to do that. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today's also the day of new beginnings. It's the time to start right now. And just because you're a Christian, folks, doesn't mean that you're immune to having to seek the Lord in a way that perhaps you never have before. Because here's the thing. Oftentimes in the world, we see this readily. We look around at others and we see, man, when things get really hard for people, they tend to do one of three things. If you notice this, and you can kind of agree or disagree, but this is a perception I've had. People tend to do one of three things when they get into a fix or when life gets very difficult. In an unsaved person's life, they will do one of three things. They will go backwards. They will try to go back and cling on to something in the past. Or they will try and project forwards into the future. They'll try and cling on to the fact that perhaps it won't always be this way, or something's going to happen that'll make it different. So they go to the future. Others will try to hide within themselves, bury themselves in whatever experience they can, whether it's drug-induced or whether it's some other thing that they try to experience so that they don't have to really see the reality of what's going on. But here's the thing. This is the problem, and I see it in the church. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean we aren't going to have some of this going on in our lives. And I see this happening often, and I need to share this, because how does the church parallel this same problem that the world does? Well, many times in the body of Christ, we will go back. We will go to the past. In what way? Well, a lot of times when you struggle with something, you may go back to something that happened, some better time in your life, some better time when God was doing something good. Now, that's okay to remember how God has worked in your life previously, but listen carefully, folks. Do not allow that past experience to become an anchor that keeps you in the past. Going back, tradition in the church is great. We all would say that's awesome, but tradition can keep you from appreciating what's happening now, can't it? Remember Solomon when he built the temple? Remember? Everybody was, woo, that was impressive. Then they built another temple when that one was ruined. And remember what everybody said? The old ancient men said, yeah, it's not like the old temple. This one stinks. This is no good. That's terrible. It's not like the good old days. Well, they were anchored in the past. And they didn't appreciate the fact that they did have a temple after all, now. But because it wasn't the old, it wasn't worthwhile. And some of us are this way. If it's not like the old days, I went through something last time and God did this, and he ought to do that again. Really? And if he doesn't do it that way again, I don't know, I'm going to be bummed and mad. He better do it like that. Well, he doesn't have to do it that way. In fact, look at Jesus' miracles. He didn't do them the same way ever, twice. He always did them different. Why? Just to confuse us? No. But to keep us from thinking that his method had to be directed in this one way. He could heal a blind man by just telling him that he could see. At one point, another time, he'd spit on the ground and make mud and stick it on the guy's eye. Right? Sometimes you just tell somebody to stand up. Sometimes you say, your sins are forgiven. Now stand up. He didn't do it the same. In the past was not going to be something that people could latch onto with him. And it's not supposed to be that way for us. Don't go back, you see. Solomon said, by the way, in Ecclesiastes 17, don't say that the old days are better. Don't talk about the old days as if they're the only thing that mattered. And for some of us, that's the way it is. It can be this way in many facets of life. Yeah, I had this going on one day. It's like the glory days. You ever talk to somebody about their younger life? I was the best baseball player, probably in the whole county, I think. And then you realize, they weren't. They were just okay, But in the old days, I was great, I was pretty good, though. I could nail a ball pretty far. I could hit. But the thing is, the problem is, I can't do that now. So what? Well, let's talk about then. Right? That's the perception. The good old days. The glory days. You should have seen me when. Well, I'm looking at you now. And that's the problem. Well, here's a picture. See, look. Look how young I was, I looked at a picture the other day, and my goatee was like dark brown. No gray in it at all. I thought, man, those were the good old days. No. Other people, and this is something that you can do in the body as well. And there's a balance to this that I'm trying to drive at here, folks, and I want you to pay attention. So past is a problem because you can go back and try and relive that, but it's an anchor. It keeps you from really appreciating what's going on presently. Other people get really involved in the future. And in Christians' lives, there's a great tendency in our day, and it's always been this way in one facet or another of the body of Christ. Many people get really caught up in prophecy. Prophecy is a great study, but it's not to do what some people allow it to do. Some people get so concerned about what's going to happen in the future that they neglect to live in the present, going to the what's going to be, you see, and trying to really kind of make that the emphasis of their life. What happens is, of course, it keeps them from really having to deal with what's happening right now. And it's great to study prophecy, but the best way to prepare for what's coming in the future is to live for Christ right now. The future, the prophecies that are going to come to pass, hey, they're important to know. But But don't get too caught up in what's going to be, because it will prevent you from living in the now, so to speak. And then the third thing, and I'm almost done, those that turn within in the world, we see them turning to all kinds of experiences. Some of them, again, are drugs or alcohol or whatever. They tend to kind of try and disappear from reality, trying to hide or numb themselves from it. But the Bible doesn't teach that the deeper we go with the Lord, the more we escape from reality. In fact, it teaches exactly the opposite. And this is going to be a problem for some today. The deeper you go with Christ, the more reality you see. But if you don't want to see this reality, you will probably choose not to go deeper. Many of you have experienced this. You've prayed, Lord, take me deeper. Take me further. And so the Lord says, all righty, here we go. And then you stop dead in your tracks when you get halfway down into the depths of your own heart. And you cry out, Lord, stop, lest I die. Because the Lord shows you the reality of who we are when you go deep. See, going deeper in the spiritual sense, folks, is not just knowing how great God is, although that's true. The more you walk with him, the deeper you go, you'll see how wonderful he is. But you will also be painfully aware of who you are. The Apostle Paul, the deeper he walked with God, the more he was aware of a wretched heart that he had. To the point that at the end of his life, he said, I'm the chief sinner of all time. It's not the light and a fluffy Christianity that brings that kind of reality. And if you say, well, what are you talking about there? I mean, what are we saying here? We go deep into the scriptures. We go deep with the Lord. We pray for the filling of his spirit in my life and to walk with him in the fullness of that spirit. And what you're saying is that we're going to experience some kind of heavy duty, painful thing in the reality that the Lord's going to show us. But then, if you don't turn back, then he shows you in the most profound, deep way what he has done to overcome that sinful, wicked heart of yours. And you will finish that process with worship and praise like never before. But if I'm not willing for the Lord to show me, then really what I'm saying is, Lord, I really don't need that deep of a worship experience. I don't need that deep of a walk with you. I don't need that much reality. You know, I'd rather just come to church on Sunday and just hear about it. Just tell me about it, but let somebody else experience it. Because this is not for me, I don't think. We walk in a deeper way, folks, so that we can see clearly and so that we can serve him in a more powerful way. That's what it's about. So much of what Christians are looking for is a deep experience, but it's really based upon the depth that it's for their own enjoyment. The reason that they want to enjoy a deeper Christian experience is so that they can enjoy it. It's for my enjoyment, it's for my pleasure that I'm willing to take in more or whatever. And this is fine. There's nothing wrong with the mountaintop kind of experience, is there? We all enjoy that. The getaways, the retreats, and so forth, they're great. Or the spiritual enriching times when the Lord's really showing us some really awesome things. But I'll tell you something, a lot of people are doing that so that they feel so much better in their own perception of how they're doing as a Christian. It's for their enjoyment. But here's the problem. The world around us could be going to hell in a handcart, and we're looking for more blessing for my own benefit. Rather than saying, Lord, if I have to feel crummy, but that guy gets saved, then so be it. If I have to feel deep and heavy and some contrition and some brokenness in my life, but this person's going to be benefiting from it because they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to hear the truth, then so be it. But I'm too busy wanting to be blessed. And Lord, give me some more. You know, make me feel better. I feel crummy today. Lord, make me feel better. My prayers, oh, Lord, help me to feel good today. You know, I know we're praying for the right things in the words we use, but oftentimes our hearts are simply, Lord, give me something for myself. God declares in his word that we were created for his good pleasure, not for ours. And this is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to accept. That, what do you mean? I'm not here for my good pleasure? No. You're here for his good pleasure. He made you for him, his purposes, his plans. That's not working out for me. I've got other things to do. Well, have a nice life. See, it's his life, isn't it? And so he does what he wants with this life of mine. And here's the thing. Our times of deep fellowship with Jesus are to equip us for him to use us for some purpose. And maybe, listen, maybe you're feeling deep and contrite in your heart and broken and seeing the reality of what the Lord wants to do. Oh, he's going to bring you out of it. He's not going to leave you in the pit. But there's nothing like coming out of the pit after you've been in it. Nothing like having the Lord bring about that peace that passes understanding. That reality of, hey, I know who I am, but I know even more who my Redeemer is. And to go down and come out, that process of deepening, you will find out that you might have to feel bad at some point in order for somebody else to actually feel good and be blessed and be saved. Jesus said, you will share in my sufferings. You will pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean, Lord? Well, it means he was pained so that others could be saved. He felt some things. He experienced some things I never have to. He'll never take me that far. I never have to go to the depths that Jesus went to. I couldn't take it. But he'll take me part of the way. He'll let me share in the reality of what he's done so that somebody else might get it. Is that okay? Is that all right? Well, I don't know. That's heavy. It is heavy. But right now, folks, today is the time. God might have spoken to you last year. He might speak to you next month. But if he's speaking to you today, if he's talking to you about this today, then you need to listen. Now is the time to ask, Lord, whatever I'm going through or whatever I will go through, I'm not going to ask you how long. I'm going to ask you how much I need to learn, how much I need to take in and learn today about this trial or this problem. Job, of course, came to that point finally in his story. And he said, you know, when I've been tested, I will come forth as gold. Gold, that pure metal, doesn't start pure, if you understand the way that works. You put the gold chunks into a smelting pot and you turn up the heat. And as the heat gets more and more intense, the gold actually starts to liquefy, doesn't it? And as it's liquefying, this black gunk rises to the top of the gold liquid. And it sits on top, and the goldsmith will take and skim off the impurities and throw them away. And then he keeps heating the gold, and it rises up again. This impurity, this stuff comes up, and he scoops it off again and throws it away. And after he's all finished, he knows, the goldsmith knows the gold is pure when he looks down on the gold that's in the smelting pot and he can see his reflection. Then he knows that it's pure. There's no more dross. There's no more junk. The same thing, guys, applies for us. When the Lord is heating things up, stuff will rise up, and he'll scrape it off. And he'll do that, and he'll do, well, how long is this going to happen? How much stuff? How much do I have to learn? How much dross is going to rise to the surface that he's going to scrape off? But when he can see his reflection in me, then he will be finished. When I am tested, Job said, I will come forth as gold. His reflection will be able to be seen in me. And that, folks, is going to be a great day, a grand day. If God could do it any other way, folks, listen, if he could do it in any other way, he would. If he could teach you, if he could instruct you, if you could get this, if you could be the mature believer that has reserves of power, potency to share with others that are suffering, that are going through. If he could give that to you just by snapping his fingers, then he would. But it takes time. It takes a process. And it's worth it. It's really worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you provide for us. But Lord, most importantly, we thank you that you allow us to have to deal with certain things, Father, that make us deeper people, that allow us, Lord, to have to see reality as it is, because the world wants to push upon us and shove on us the unreal, the phony, the fake. The world wants us to buy into the whole superficial reality of nothingness. And yet, Lord, you are the one that says, no, I need you to see reality. And then we can do some real work. We can do some real things. We can accomplish some real spiritual beneficial things in this world. Bless you for that, Lord. I thank you for your word today. I praise you for who you are. And I know that for some of us today, perhaps it's the day we need to start praying for that revived heart that comes, Lord, from hearing your word and then taking and praying it in and really seeking you, Lord, and allowing you to search our hearts and come through, Lord, with us. And we will be gold one day, but we have much to learn. And the process takes time. May we not be in such a hurry to feel better, but be truly, Lord, more willing to have the lessons learned. So we bless you for that. I pray that you'd bless the rest of this day. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace. Watch over us all now, Father, as we go our way and finish out this day. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.